Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Well, today I wanted really for us to get to know stories about how God is so faithful in helping us run this race as Florina, so to speak. So we're in our series called So That, and our scripture for today is at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Okay, can we all read together? Actually, can we all stand up, please? Let's all stand up and read this together. I can read it
again. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who completes in the games does into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word that's given to us that is alive and active, piercing in our hearts, bone and marrow. God, I pray that today you would speak to us and that we would hear you, God, that we may really understand truly what this race is all about and what this prize is. So, Father, I just grant us just a clarity of mind and just an openness of heart to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So my husband's overseas again. Now, while my husband is there, I had him praying for the word with me last night. And I said, you know, Nelly, thank you for giving me this scripture. Actually, I gave it to him. I'm just trying to be a submissive wife and showing you guys. You know, I said, the one so that scripture that I wanted to talk about was this. It's one of my favorite life verse scriptures because at the end of the day, this for me describes the epitome of a Christian, you know, what we should be doing. And when Paul was saying this or preaching this message to the people at Corinth, he kept in mind the games, you know, the games in Isthmia. So he's been thinking about the Isthmian games and brought it as an illustration so that the people in Corinth could understand how important it is to train. So this is the most accurate picture I could get. And here in these games, you know, the athletes would train for years. And not only that, they would be screened for about a month where they would have to show off their skill and their talent and their strength. And not only that, their families were involved too. One of the things that Paul says is that even in these games, when these people run, there's a particular technique. They have to follow a technique when they run. They have to have a certain way of running. They have to have a certain way of being an athlete or of finishing the race. And I'll get into that in a little bit more. One thing that I was reminded of when I read this verse is, if we translate it to today, when I used to headhunt, one of the greatest things that we thought about or we had to consider is how much a person can take adversity. I remember this was actually during the 90s, early 90s, a term called AQ came out. We all know what IQ means. What's IQ again? Oh, yeah, that's right. Intelligence quotient, where you are measured by your ability to, or your intellectual ability. The second thing that came out was, this was about also about maybe the late 80s, where people started to get more concerned about how we relate to one another in the workplace. The term, the quotient called EQ. What does EQ mean? Emotional quotient. You know, what is the measure of capacity that we have to relate to one another emotionally? EQ. Now, the latest finding, really, well, at least for me, when I was still back in the day, was that it, yes, intelligence is important, your emotional quotient is important, but ultimately, it's your adversity quotient. What does adversity quotient measure? It measures your ability to overcome hardships, to move forward, to press on, to run the race, to get to the finish line. I loved this concept established by Eric Stoltz, and he mentions that in AQ, is that coming up in the next slide? In adversity, there is a measure of the core. Everybody say core. Thank God it's not measuring my core. because I would have failed miserably if it measured my core. Okay, core means C. The first is control. Everybody say control. So we had a sort of like a profile instrument that could measure how much a person perceives the amount of control he has when faced with difficulties. The higher control perceived by the person means the higher adversity quotient. Okay? Other people, when they experience adversity or trial, they might say, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. Help me, I have no control over this. Or they start to, say, oh my goodness, it's not my fault, it's their fault. The second subcategory to measure adversity quotient is ownership, C-O. Okay, everybody say ownership. Ownership would measure the ability of the person in terms of taking responsibility of the situation. The more ownership the person has of the situation, the greater adversity quotient or the higher adversity quotient he has. Okay? The third thing is reach. Everybody say reach. Okay, reach here is very unique, and I'm so appreciative of this being brought to light. You know how it is when things suddenly start going wrong, and I think guys and girls might have a competition in this in that book called, like, Men Are Like Waffles, what's that? And Women Are Like Spaghetti. What is that old book, 80s? But here it measures our ability to compartmentalize problems. If a person gets all muddled up, like he starts to bring work problems back home, and starts dealing with work problems at home and starts involving other family members, lashing out other family members, that dude does not have a high adversity quotient. Why? Because he suddenly starts bringing everything else that's not involved in the current difficulty he has. So if a person is able to compartmentalize, not be distracted, okay, and find solutions that are not distracting, that are actually helpful and not distracting, he's got a high reach, therefore a high adversity quotient. And the last one is called endurance. Everybody say endurance. Obviously, the endurance part here is when a person understands, knows, and is with clear resolve that this too shall pass. As long as they do whatever it takes. I love kids' church in the Philippines because their motto is whatever it takes. I think we need that for our kids' church here, We endure every single, trial. Understanding fully well at the end of the day, there is a solution, we're going to get out of it. So the higher vision you have of a solution, or at least the stronger vision you have of a solution, and you do what it takes, the higher adversity quotient has. So I brought that into perspective because, I love the Bible because really all these principles written by great authors of, corporate books, they get it from the Bible. The Bible said it first. And so I'm going to break down a little bit more on Paul's scripture. If we could start by understanding what he meant when he said, I run to obtain the prize. He wrote the Philippians, and if I could read the next scripture, please, in 3:12. I run so I can see clearly. Okay. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus have made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in a previous scripture, Paul describes how a runner should race to win the prize. The first question we ask is, what exactly is Paul mentioning when he says, we have to go for the prize? And the title of my message is Discipline or Disqualified. When he said press on, he said a Greek word for it was called dioko, to chase or decide to move towards. And he continues to say, he also used a Greek word to press on, and also Greek word, the word is called katalambano, to exert oneself to the utmost stretch, stretch out and to strain towards something. So Paul describes how we should run and how we should actually lay hold or to go forward towards the finish line. It's like if you look at this runner, he shows everything he's got to reach. Okay, everything he's got to go towards the finish line. And Jesus, the reason why he mentions the the importance of a runner to really run with all he's got. Paul here understands the prize he's after. He first describes how he wants to lay hold of the prize. But in that scripture, he also said, because Christ laid hold of me. Okay, so that's two things. Christ first laid hold of Paul in Damascus. Remember that encounter he had with Christ when Christ finally revealed himself to Paul. Because God laid hold of him and revealed himself to him, Paul draws that strength, or at least that understanding of the capacity we were given to reach out and to lay hold of Christ himself. Now, I'll say this again. I'll say this right at the beginning. If we don't understand how Christ has laid hold of us, it's going to be hard for us to lay hold of Christ. If we don't realize what a miracle it is that we're here today, and what a miracle it is that God actually chose us, we won't be able to run this race and finish the way that winners finish the race, by really reaching out and laying hold of. So that is the first thing we need to understand, where Paul is coming from. And, you know, the way I'm preaching now is very gentle. The way Paul, I just can imagine when Paul is preaching to the Corinthians and the Philippians, he would be probably saying, like, stop using excuses like, I'm just human. Okay? Or he even says that there's no time for that. There's no excuses for that. Okay? I mean, yes, we are all saved by grace. We're flawed. We make mistakes. And we recognize that, and we run to the cross and we ask God to help us each and every day. But if we keep on using it as a Christian cop-out, we might question again how much we understand God laid hold of us. Do we really understand what God did for us? So I really want to meet Paul when I get to heaven, but I may be afraid of him. But he I can really see his passion in his writing. I couldn't stop reading a lot about Paul. So let's go back to our main scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:24. All runners run, but only one gets the prize. I think it's clear right now, and we just discussed, Paul is referring to God's act of calling us to salvation. This is coherent to what is written in the Philippians, the full and complete gaining of Christ. You know, everything else to Paul has been counted a loss. In other scriptures, he would say, I consider everything else as rubbish if I don't get that fellowship with Christ, if I don't get that intimacy with Christ, if I don't run with the calling Christ has given to me. And again, this is quite general, because I realize when Paul says rubbish, the Greek translation of rubbish, I can't remember exactly what it is in Greek, but it actually means dung. And that's how bad it is. Anything else that's not involved with us chasing for the intimacy with Christ, it's that useless. So it's safe to say the greatest reward is to know fully, and so to be in perfect fellowship with God. And this is the price that Paul wants his reader to know. Is that cool? All right, so now we've established the price. The problem is a couple of things that prohibit us from running towards that. Even in his writing to the Corinthians, he also mentions that don't look back. We clearly see here he's just about to lose his victory. Looking back, who's behind me? Is anybody going to take over? How come he's much better than me? He's got a nicer baldy shine on his head. Yeah? Or we could do this sometimes. And look, I really think this guy just lost his chance of winning because he's comparing. I know Paul says, run and win the race. And, you know, we're not a competitive church, huh? we're not a competitive church. But we need to understand, during those games, there were not just one winner. There were many winners, okay? And not only that, there are so many specific races for specific people. And we need to understand that the race God gives us is very specific to us. It's not about competition, it's about resolution. Can you say it with me? It's not about competition, it's about resolution. You see, the race we're running is to fight for clear resolve. Every day we wake up trying to understand what is our purpose for today, huh? How many of you like me, we have this schedule, we're going to do this, do that, then at the end of the day I just throw my schedule out. I didn't accomplish what I was supposed to do. That's why these consultancies make so much money in goal setting, you know, mission statement forming, because these things are very important, very, very important. Now, we think that's only reserved for our work, for our workplace. No. We need to do it for personally for ourselves in our Christian walk with Christ. Because if we don't have clear resolve why we're doing things, we're going to quit. And we're not going to get there. And not only that, we start to compete, right? We start to say, hey, why the hell come she has that and I don't? How come God favored her and not me? How come he gets to be in the worship team and I'm not? Okay? And that becomes so, so ugly. There's a race and a lane marked out specifically for you. Run the best race you can without comparing with others and their races. Okay? So we keep that in mind. Next verse. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul also mentions that the people go through strict training. And like I said, I really appreciate all of you who have been working so hard. I just really want to honor those of you who have been volunteering since day one. Thank you. Let's give them a big hand. My goodness. Thank you so much, you know. I just really want to appreciate those of you who are pouring out and just those of you who are attending classes. This is strict training. Sometimes it's not pleasurable. Those of you who are in a discipleship relationship, it's 100% pleasurable, right? Being discipled, you know, you wonder. For some of us, we've already probably crossed the hurdle and we rejoice that, thank God I'm in a discipleship relationship. For some of us here, we're still on the fence thinking, that looks so hard. Do I really want to enter into it? Well, this is the thing. When Paul talks about training, he talks about discipline. Being disciplined in your training. Being disciplined in your training. Being disciplined as a Christian, if we were to translate it to us today. Where does the word disciple come from? Hello. Everything about discipleship involves being disciplined. And so I'm really thankful that in our church, we value discipleship. And later on, you'll understand, really, for those of you who are still on the fence or still discovering discipleship, if you are discipled today and you're grateful, but can you say being disciplined, being discipled has helped you in your Christian walk? If you say yes, say amen.
Amen.
All right, have a seat. Give them a big hand, okay? Give them a big hand. Now, there's a lot of value put into it, a lot of value given when you're being discipled. Time, you know, effort, money. I remember a class that has a connection to this preaching, so but I just want to say it, okay? I put Nazareth and Jordan in a class, a dancing class, and I paid for it, but I wasn't satisfied. I paid for it, okay? I wasn't satisfied with the teacher, and so I went to them and I said, look, I'm sorry, I don't think this is going to work out. I'm going to have to pull them out of the class. And the teacher said, okay, you can go. Now, that transaction was very easy. You know why? I paid Groupon price for that class. And I had the audacity to complain about the class, right? You know, I think I paid something like all of $10 for the two kids. But it was such an easy transaction to start them, get them started, and say, this is not working out. Sayonara. And the other side said, okay, sayonara. As quick as that. Okay? Then it got me to thinking, wow, that was easy. So then I said, well, I don't want this to happen to any of my other training. So when I decided to go to the gym, I paid a very high price for that. Good gym, thanks to the advertisements of Tuan Rico Moala. Nelly and I decided to join this really special gym. Okay, not that gym, but, you know, I decided to, you know, if I can be as fit as Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'm just going to get the job. I paid a lot for that gym. Guess what? I've been a member for 3 months. I've been there for one time. I know, I'm sorry. Confessions, I'm not perfect. Christian cop out. But then, so all right, so what gives, right? Whether I pay little or I pay so much, I'm not committed. So I realize, man, if I continue counting the costs of my Christianity or counting the cost, how much did I pay for that? Oh, I did pay too little, therefore I can leave. I paid too much, I can still quit. That's not going to be the solution. You see, what matters really is it's not about how much you paid. It's about how desperate you are for your intended results. I'm going to be desperate soon. I'll come back to the gym, I promise. We keep on counting the costs of Christianity. With no realization of how the results can satisfy you, we're going to quit. Say it again. When we have no realization of how the results can truly satisfy you and others around you, we're going to quit. Like I said, this race isn't easy. And we sometimes say, oh, it's too hard to give up my addictions, too hard to love my parents, too hard or too expensive to be a blessing, too tiring to go to life group every fortnight, too far to drive, too dangerous to go on a missions trip, too difficult for my soul to bear the burdens and walk with other people in need, too inconvenient to lead. There's no parking. There's no internet. You see, here, when you start thinking like this, you're in the gym membership mentality. It's going to be that way. Even if you think that you've paid a lot, you're going to quit. Because as long as you think you've earned your salvation, you've got it all wrong. Because at the end of the day, Jesus paid every single cent of it. He paid for everything, not you. It was really a eureka moment for me when I realized that. Especially when I don't know about you, but I go down the it's all about me road once in a while. Woe is me, like, oh, you know, start with the under, you know, lower lip quiver. Then later on, turning to the ugly cry. Why did you do this? You know, why am I here? What, you know, why is it so difficult? Start counting the costs that I put in. And God reminds you, honey, you didn't pay for anything. I did it all. And then my ugly cry, lower lip quiver becomes the happy, not kidding. Sorry. Maybe not here. Without training, would you be willing to go? What training would you go through for a reward that is eternal value? Say it again. What training would you be willing to go through for a reward that is of eternal value? Really, if your perspective is limited to how much I paid for or what I'm putting out, it's impossible to win the race. Yet we remain frugal in our efforts to trust, believe, and be thankful for what He has already done for us. We become, I say frugal because sometimes Christians like to say, it's not wise. Or maybe we need to have a group meeting and discuss if this really is God. I'm not against group meetings. Okay, that's what we like to do. We confirm the word. We confirm what you think you've heard from God. But if we keep on meeting and meeting and meeting and debating, is this really what the scripture says? Is this really how the Holy Spirit manifests today? If we keep on giving our efforts in that, we're not going to be accomplishing anything. And we say, oh, we're just being wise. But what it is we become frugal in our hearing the Holy Spirit when He says, don't go there. Or when He tells you that you are a step away from committing sin and depriving yourselves of the blessing. Or when He says, God loves you, cares for you, knows what's best for you, and will keep His promises. Tell you what, if you have ever ran a race before in your life or fighting to get something, how much effort do you really put to get that? Think about it. Close your eyes, everybody. Think of one thing that you really want and how much effort you've put in, apart from Christ. Thinking about it? Can I ask you, how much effort do you put in to listen to the Holy Spirit every single day? How much effort do you really put in? I'll tell you something. It really doesn't take much to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to require you to have to finish Leadership 215 so you can hear Him. That's not what it's all about. Yes, it's training. But you see, when Jesus met Paul in Damascus, He came to Paul. That's the first thing God does. He comes to you as you draw near to Him. So think about that for a bit. Run with the eternity in mind and don't run for temporary fixes or the things of this world. You need to think eternal. Don't run aimlessly. When I watch marathons, I'm so irritated when I see these kinds of people just running around and disrupting everybody's races and all. I'm so irritated because I was one of those people. I wore a crab costume and I was, for those of you in Singapore, you know the stand chart race. I joined that race once as a participant and once as a mascot. Yes, that's your pastor's wife, okay? I was paid to do that in a crab costume. But yeah, and I was told to run aimlessly. That was my instruction. It was the year the IMF meetings happened in Singapore. And that year, my company, or the company I worked for, was tasked to train the whole of Singapore for guest services to how to be more warm. And so part of it was to show fun in the atmosphere. That was the idea of fun. Put me in a costume and run around marathon. But I remember the instruction was run around aimlessly. Didn't accomplish anything, didn't win any medals. I used to run marathons. Yes, believe it or not, I used to. And I felt so frustrated in the end. I could have been running this marathon, but I'm running in a costume and just running aimlessly. No focus. Run with focus and don't waste time with things that aren't part of the vision. You know what happened in that race? Nobody even cared about me. They even, like, hated me. As a matter of fact, they were like, what are you doing? Get out of here. I'm like, why me, Lord? But that was the story. I was a distraction. You know another distraction? Look at that. That didn't happen back in the day, but now I see it in marathons. My goodness. Yes, amen to that. Sometimes the biggest distraction in this race is ourselves. I'll say it again. The biggest distraction in this race is ourselves. Not sometimes. When we keep on thinking about me, 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 what's in it for me? Reckon this girl will finish the race? I don't think so. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run this with perseverance, the race marked out for us. If we are continually distracted, the chances for us being entangled. And when Paul wrote this, he was talking about how the athletes, when they dress up, everything that was lacy, because back in the day, they would, you know, lace up their sandals when they would run. They had to make sure everything was, they were free from any possibilities of stumbling. These days, have a think. Where are your possibilities of stumbling? I'm sure a lot of us here may have possibilities. And I pray that today God will show you so that we can get rid of it. Because, honey, I'll tell you, it's not worth it. The price that you so want, which is fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's not worth trading in for something that's temporary. Everything in this world is temporary, in case you didn't know. But he will not pass away. Final, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Your greatest gospel presentation is a life well run. Reality, disqualification is not an option. I think of other people that I've walked with in life with Jesus, and I think of people who are not there anymore. I hurt. I really feel what they've missed out on. And not only that, some, they've just made a decision to stop and run this race this far. Some have completely gone the opposite direction. But in both cases, I grieve. I grieve because I see what they could have been, or what they could have had, a fellowship with Christ Jesus that would satisfy every need they had. Disqualification is not an option. I think this photo was, the story was told, I don't know if this was told here in church, but I remember this story very well, which is why I had to search for it. This is, what's her name? Rosie Ruiz. Are you familiar with Rosie Ruiz? And if you're familiar with the Boston Marathon, there was this movie with Wahlberg, right? It's funny, he had a series of action movies where he was always getting bombed on or exploded on, right? There was that well at sea, what was that again? Deepwater Horizon, and then this bombing thing, is always bombs in every movie. Yeah, but he's really improved as an actor. Anyway, that's for another discussion. So in the Boston Marathon, you know, that race, this was in 1980, the race went to this girl named Rosie Ruiz. She, you know, you see her, the officers were bringing her, she was so tired, and the officers were bringing her to the taking her from the finish line, giving her some water, and somebody noticed, man, this girl doesn't look like she broke a sweat. You know, like her makeup was in place, and her shirt wasn't that wet, and to top it off, she really didn't look like an athlete. But they awarded her the prize. About a month later, they went through some investigation and they found out that she would never did the whole race. What she actually did is she didn't even start. She came in midway, rode the subway, and went towards, yeah, a couple of maybe 2 kilometers before the end of the race and joined in. And she told the people in the subway, oh, I'm just going to go to the finish line because I already quit. You know, but they investigated and they found out that she didn't win. So they revoked her victory and just because she never was at the start. She was cheating, okay? But I want to end with nicer stories. Next photo. Okay, this is what the Boston Marathon. You see this guy in the middle, his name is Patrick Downs, and he has an amputated leg. Okay, this is a marathon he finished. The Boston Marathon finished in 2016. And sure, we can say, oh, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, people with you know, disabilities that finish races. That's fine. But what you don't know about this guy is that he was a victim of the Boston Marathon bombing 3 years ago. So he got victimized. Him and his wife lost both of her legs, and he lost one of his legs. And if you could see the next photo, I don't know if I put it there. That's his wife. And people were really amazed at how could this guy run the same marathon, right, that actually cost him his leg. For what purpose, we don't know why he did that. But we know for sure it was compelling enough for him to do so. He was certain. He had clear resolve why he wanted to run the race. He didn't quit, but Rosie was disqualified. Why was she disqualified? The only way to finish strong is to be there at the start. I asked Florina to share with us her story because I like stories. It shows how faithful God is. I've been running this race for how long now, Flo? 23 years. Still standing, still praising God despite adversity. Some of you here may have been running more than 20 years, 23 years. And you're still here. Some of you may have just started your journey. Some of you are here but may not even have started yet. This word given to us through Paul is very valuable because it's real. It doesn't show the fake Christianity. It shows us, yes, there is a cost. But like mentioned, we have to stop counting and counting and counting the costs. We need to decide if we're going to get in this race or not. The elaborate thing here is every day is the start. But the script is already written. In the end, God wins. And if we are following the patterns of Paul, how he described running the race, the only way he could have gotten that pattern is knowing how Christ ran his race. And I'm thankful for what Christ has shown us. Being here on earth, he was here at the start. He didn't have to come down from heaven and come to this starting line. But he chose to run this race, giving us an example. As long as we know that God is not only at the end of the race, he's not only in the finish line, he's at the beginning and in the middle and at the end. He runs this race with us. He empowers us. He holds our hand. Imagine if we here, you know, we're not a big church. But imagine if each and every one of us here has clear resolve to get to the finish line. If we run together. And I know you've seen this happen in many races where other racers help other racers finish, where they carry each other to the finish line. That's how it looks like for us. That's how I want it to look like for us. But we need to make a decision whether it is to start or start again. So if I can invite everybody to stand up right now. For those of you here two starting lines, and I just want us to just make a decision. For those of you who want to run this race, who have, like Paul, you know God has been trying to talk to you. I mean, he doesn't have to try. You've been trying to hear God. But God has already revealed himself to you and said, look, I'm the only one that's worth it for you. I'm the only prize you have in this life. Ask yourself, what race are you in today and that you're not satisfied? But God says, I am the prize that will satisfy you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.